I had intimated last week that I had hoped to begin a new series. I've put that back because next Lord's Day we'll have a baptism and folk coming into membership. The following Lord's Day, our family is taking a few days to go to Northern Ireland to be with family and friends. And the following Sabbath then will be communion. So we will get there. Please turn this morning and we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 13 through verse 35. This is the living word of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me, Simon Peter." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his hand against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give the morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you again. Where I am going, you cannot come. I give to you that you, a new commandment I give you to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And there we end our reading of God's word. Next Saturday evening, God willing, a number of us will gather in this building for the marriage of Fraser and Stacey. It will be a great day in their respective lives as they become husband and wife. It's a great day for the life of our congregation as another godly young couple are married in this building. And we thank God that they're going to be here and not go elsewhere, we trust. But what is love? What is love? Jesus here, on the night in which he was betrayed, having demonstrated the servant heart reality of the leader and identified the one who is going to betray him, speaks to the apostles, having told them that he's going to leave them. And he says in the 34th verse of the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here is Jesus speaking in the last few hours of his life with his disciples. And he speaks to them concerning the thing that is most dear to his heart. This love that they should have for each other. Now, you may find it quite strange that when you read that or when you heard it read, that the sentence began with the statement, A new commandment I give to you. Surely the idea of love was not new to Jesus and the New Testament. Clearly, God says in the book of Leviticus, in the 19th verse of the 18th chapter, he says, Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the idea of love and loving one another, and loving your neighbor, is not new to Jesus. It is something that flows through the entire Word of God. All the scriptures of God speak of love. So why does Jesus then speak in these terms, addressing this commandment as a new commandment? Well, there are two Greek words that are used to describe the word new. There's one which defines something that is brand new, something that's born new, something that's just come into existence, that which has just come about. And then there's a word that's used in the Greek language to describe something that isn't necessarily new in terms of its life existence, but is new in the sense that it has been previously unused. You may have been out a number of months ago and thinking to yourself, that looks like a really new outfit, a really nice outfit. Maybe I could wear that at a wedding sometime. Probably speaking to the woman here, not the men.
I've been asked what I'm going to be wearing next week, and I've said, well, what do I wear? Every Sunday, that's what I'll be wearing. Maybe get a new shirt. But that's not the way that the women think. It may have been bought a number of months ago. It won't just be going out on Saturday morning and saying, oh, I have to get a new outfit for this wedding. There'll be work will be, have been done. The outfit maybe has been in the wardrobe for a few months. Come the day of the wedding, it will not be new in the sense of it's just been purchased, but it will be new in the sense it has been unused. It will get its first airing on that day. And here we have Jesus using the word new in the sense here of that latter understanding. He imputes to this commandment a new energy, a new dynamic, a new power, a new purpose, a new priority. When he speaks about a new commandment, he's saying, this commandment has previously existed, but I am giving it to it a new measure of life. And it's really important that we take note of this, because if Jesus, in the latter hours of his life, deemed it necessary to communicate this to his apostles, then this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ believed was of great importance to him. We tend to think when we hear about love, we tend to think, well, we know all that that means. But often we don't. And so Jesus, when he's speaking to his disciples here, men who would have understood the Old Testament commands to love your neighbor, men who would have been well schooled in these things, Jesus is drawing their attention to the fact that he is imputing to this commandment a new energy, a new purpose. And so it's necessary for us this morning to hear that. We need to hear the fact that what he is saying is not just a regurgitation of what was previously given. Because in the new purpose and the new priority that Jesus gives to it, there is a new life to this command. A life that Jesus brings to it, and a life that is applicable to us as those who profess the name of Jesus. So what is the new purpose that Jesus brings to this command? What is it? Well, it's a sense in which he gives us a new reason for loving. To do anything, we need motivation. To do anything, we need a purpose. To do anything, we need a reason. You do not do things simply because you want to all the time. There's times in our lives when we have to do things and we need a wee nudge of encouragement to do them. We need to be exhorted to do them. We need to have some reason for doing them. And Jesus gives us this new purpose, or this new motivation, or this new reason for doing this, when he says that we are to love one another because he has loved us. He has loved us. As I have loved you, you must love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Some people find it difficult to love. The reason why they find it difficult to love is possibly because the home in which they were brought up in wasn't a very loving environment. Not everybody understands how to receive love. Some people find it very, very difficult to receive and respond to loving kindnesses.
they are emotionally disabled. You find people who cannot receive love are awkward in their relationships with other people. But Jesus says that we are to love other people because He has loved us. And I would say to you, that's a good thing to remember. That you need to remember that God loves you. Because not all of us have come from perfect homes. And sometimes our capacity to love others is thwarted by and hindered by and stumbles through this expression of wanting to love, but we can't love because we don't know how to really love. We live in a world where I want my way. If I don't get my way, well, that's the way it is. We may want to love, but we may not know how to love. And Jesus says, you can love. You can love even if you have grown up in a dysfunctional situation where you have been emotionally deprived of love. You can love because I have loved you. Isn't that an astonishing thing for people in our society today who are coming increasingly from broken environments? That we don't say to them, well, you know what it is to love. You grew up in a home where you were well loved and well looked after. All you have to do is replicate that love to everybody else around you. We can't say that today because there are multiple individuals who didn't grow up in that caring environment. They grew up in a dysfunctional environment. They grew up in an environment where there was emotional awkwardness. Previously, in a previous generation, there was an emotional awkwardness primarily from the father of the home. But even in our society today, there's emotional awkwardness increasingly among the mothers in the home. And so we can't say to people, just go out and love the way you've experienced love. But we can say to them, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you can because He has loved you. We can call them to feel and to sense the reality of His love. We can call them to understand His love. We can call them to grapple with what God has done in their lives, how He has loved them. And as they understand how God has loved them, then we can say to them, now you are in a position to love other people, not because you understand what it is to love from your parents or your siblings, but you understand what it is to love from having been loved by God. And is that not an amazing message to people today? Where else can they find that message of love? They sing about it in their songs. They write about it. They write lyrics about wanting love and crying out for love and in desperation for love. And is it not the case that many, at the root of many addictions that people have in our culture today, the root of that is a desire to be loved? That people want to be loved, and these addictions provide for them what we would believe to be a very odd form of love. But there's a sense in which I am comforted by this addiction. And here we come as believers in Christ, and we can call them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in Christ and to walk in the ways of Christ, to experience the reality of God's love. And when they've experienced the reality of God's love, we can say to them, now you are in a position to go and love because you have received that, you've tasted that. And not only can you go and love because you've received it, you can go and love because the other people that you're to love, and he's talking about here within the community of the church, have been loved by Christ as well. Sometimes we can look at each other and we can tut and shake our heads. We don't do for each other what we want to do or should do. It's a remarkable thing how quickly we can be quick to judge each other when God has been slow to judge us and become angry. Our patience with each other is astonishingly short. When you contrast that with God's love and patience for us, it's remarkable that the holy God is so loving and tender and gracious and patient with us, and yet how often we are incredibly quick to judge and assert our views of other people on each other. And we need to remember that we can love each other because God has loved us, but also remember that He has loved them. And that person that we may be quick to judge, or that person that we may be quick to think little of, or that person that we may be quick to say, well, I'm not going to have any more to do with him in reality. I'm not going to spend any more time with him. I'm not going to talk to her again. The reality is that that person, if they are truly in Christ, have been loved by God from before the foundation of the world. Even though they may be awkward, even though they may not see the world the way we see things, even though they may not respond to the things that we think are important when we want it to be responded to in our time frame, they have received that same love of Christ in the same way we have received that same love of Christ. They have been brought from death to life in the same way that we have been brought from death to life. They have been loved in the same degree that we have been loved with. They have been loved from before the foundation of the world, and in time, God in His mercy and His grace has brought them from death to life. And just as God is at work in our lives, my life, to bring me to be more like Jesus Christ, and what a job that is at times, so he's at work in others' lives to bring them into conformity with Christ. And He has to work in each of us in different ways because we're not all the same, thankfully. We do need to have that work done in our lives. And sometimes some of us feel as if, well, I'm getting that work done a lot quicker in my life. Well, you need to be quick to remember at times there may come a wee season in your life where God may need to dig into your life a wee bit deeper than what He's digging in at the minute. And you may go through a time when you're not being as sanctified as quickly as what you would want that other person to be sanctified. So you have to remember that those people are loved by Christ, and if they have been loved by Christ, then who are we to say, I'm not going to love them? What right have we to say, I'm not going to love them? It's a remarkable thing that we can love because He has loved us. It's a remarkable thing that we can love each other because He has loved us. That's the purpose. That's the motive. But then how are we to love? What is to be the pattern of His love? How would you describe Jesus' love for these men? Was Jesus' love for these men reactive? Did He see in these men certain characteristics or certain philosophical views or certain gifts that elicited His love from them? The people that Jesus loved during His life, were they attractive people? Were they people who brought something to the equation of His life? Far from it. Why did Jesus love, or how did Jesus love? Jesus loved because He chose to love. He took a sovereign decision. He chose Himself to love people regardless and irrespective of what they brought to Him. If you look at His life and how Jesus loved, He didn't love, and He doesn't love us because of who we are. If God was to love us because of who we are, none of us would be here today listening about God or hearing about God. God doesn't love us because of who we are. God loves us because of who He is. It's not the product of our life that has elicited love from God from before the foundation of the world. God looked from eternity into time, and He saw nothing but rebellion and hatred and spite and enmity and animosity. Everything that goes against love, everything but love, He saw. And yet God chose in eternity to love. Why? Because God Himself is love. It wasn't based on anything that we do, say, or think. It didn't reciprocate. It just gave unconditionally, sovereignly. And surely that is how we are to love. If we're to love as Christ loved, because that's what he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, how? The way that you want to love other people. How? The way that you think other people should be loved. How? Well, dependent on how they deal with you. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you are to love just as I have loved you. Well, how has God loved you? How has Jesus loved you? What was attractive about you? Nothing. What was attractive about me? Nothing. And yet he has loved us. So we are to love in the same way, and that's phenomenally challenging. To actually think that we are to love each other without conditions. Because so much of our lives are predicated upon conditions. I will love as it suits me. I will love when you deal with me in a way that respects me. I will love you whenever that relationship means that I will get something out of it. Jesus says that is not to be our modus operandi. That's not to be the way we do it. That we are to love unconditionally the way in which he loved. That is a staggering thought. Absolutely staggering. Think of how that would change your attitude to other people if you were to even begin to think of how you could put that into motion in a little way. Think of that person in the life of the congregation who you want to stay clear of. You believe they're a Christian, but for whatever reason, you're just going to avoid them. Think of what would happen if you left here today thinking, I am going to love them no matter what. I'm going to take from Jesus his love that he has given me, and I'm going to love them because he has loved them. And I'm going to love them without any strings attached. I'm going to love them regardless of what they've done in the past. I'm going to love them regardless of what they're going to let me down in the future. I'm just going to love them. I'm going to love them as Jesus loves me. Because if you looked at my life in the past and you think of the number of times that I'm going to let Jesus down in the future, and yet he continues to love me, so I'm going to love them that way. Think of the impact it would be on us as a community if we had that attitude. And that requires, you see, sacrifice. We often think of love in terms of warm and cozy and cuddly. And so it should be, Stacey. I hope that you'll be warm and cozy and cuddly. This sermon is just not all aimed at you. That was just one wee sentence was aimed at you. But we tend to think of it in those terms. But that's not, you see, how this works. If you look at Jesus, Jesus' life and Jesus' love is spelt in a five-letter word. C-R-O-S-S. Not angry, but that piece of infrastructure in which his body was hanged. It cost Jesus to love. It cost him deeply to love. It took him to his death. It killed him to love. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. To love each other is costly. To give yourself to other people is costly. Because we let each other down. We disappoint each other. Dare I say, we even break each other's hearts. And yet Jesus says that that will not be addressed by some superficial niceness and politeness. It's not some shallow courtesy that Jesus is talking about here. It's not that we're just to express a nice attitude to each other. This love is radical. This love that Jesus is talking about is a love that the world knows nothing about. It's about loving people who have disappointed you and let you down, who have disheartened you, may have even broken your heart. And you're saying, I am going to love them because that's what Jesus commands and that's how Jesus has loved me. And Jesus says to me that I am to love other people the way that he loved me. There's no mental rigor room there. You can't escape that. You can't get away from that. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ this morning, if you say you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're going to sit at the table of the Lord on the 20th of April and say that you're going to obey the commands of God and you're going to love him and you're going to walk in his ways, you can't sit this morning and say, well, you don't know what that person did to me. Because as you sit at that table and you profess your own sinfulness and the heinousness of what you did to God, and yet you claim in the cup and in the bread that communion with Christ and his people because of his broken body and his shed blood, you're saying, he loved me when I was unlovable. And that broken body and that shed blood is a manifestation of his love. That was his love. His love was not the healing of the 5,000. His love was not the raising of Lazarus. His love ultimately was revealed in his death. And if I am going to own that love, that radical love, and I'm going to offer that love unconditionally, sovereignly, regardless of how it's received, regardless of how much I'll be let down, it's going to cost me. I'm going to have to sacrifice. And that's the reality. We have to consider the fact that it does cost. It costs emotionally. It costs in time. It costs in patience. It costs in thought. But do we have any other option? Can we go about not sacrificing my rights? Can I go about continuing to exercise my self-centered attitude? Does Jesus not say, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for others? Did you hear what he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16? He laid down his life for us, so we have to lay down his life for others. When was the last time that you honestly sat down and thought about someone else in the life of this congregation and thought, I'm going to love them, and if that means cost to me and misunderstanding of me, then it doesn't matter because I'm going to be what Jesus was. I'm going to do what Jesus did. And if they don't understand it and if other people don't understand it, that doesn't matter because I'm going to fulfill the command of God. And that's the reason why it's so important. This purpose that we have in Christ to love because he has loved us, because he has loved them. This pattern of love, unconditional, sovereign, giving no matter what, sacrificially grounded. This is a priority because Jesus says it's a new command I give you. He's not saying here is something I want you to think about, men, when you're going about your affairs after I've died. He says this is something that I want you to do. And he underscores and emphasizes this command by repeating it 3 times in 2 verses. He says, as a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. 3 times he's taken out the red pen and he's scoring under it. I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another. In the space of a few sentences, he's saying this is really, really important. You cannot ignore this. Friends, you cannot ignore this. You cannot ignore the command of Jesus to your life if you believe in Jesus Christ. It is dangerous to hear the word of God and not do it. We've already been through that in the sermons on drift, neglect, and not listening, or listening as the case may be. It is dangerous to hear the word of God and not do it. And God's word says to you and to me this morning that we are to love each other as Christ has loved us. And that we're to receive that command and actually think about it. You can't say this morning, well, that didn't really apply to me. I'm not saying that every one of you is a completely unloving individual, but surely that within all our hearts there is still a role for us to love other folk the way that Christ has loved us. What are we saying to each other? If we say, I have received the love of Christ that has brought me from death to life, but I am not going to love you because of something you did to me. How can we do that? How can we do that? How can we as individuals who say we believe in Christ, when we have done the most heinous things to God, say to him, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to do it. How can we deny this command he gives to us? You've loved me, but I'm not going to love others. Certainly I'm not going to love them the way that you want me to love them. I'm not going to love them sacrificially. You don't understand God. You don't understand what they did to me. Do we not understand what we did to God? Do we not understand that God knows what that other person did to us? Do we not understand that God has loved that other person, even though the other person has done that to us? What does Jesus say will be the product of all this? People will know that you are my disciples. The world will look and say, that's love, but not love as we know it. We've never seen that before. We've never seen people loving each other the way that them people love each other. Not just talk about it, not just be nice, not just be courteous, but they love each other in ways that are unbelievable. And they don't just love the people that they like, they love each other. What lies at the root of all that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You see, this love is of immense importance because it speaks about Jesus Christ and his work in our lives for the glory of the Father in heaven. Amen. We're going to close our worship.